Gene, would you like me on this microphone or my lapel mic? Okay. Marjorie, thank you for that beautiful music. And we have been blessed with beautiful music this summertime.
Wow.
We turn to the Gospel of John, and we pick up in chapter 6 with verse 51, which is where we ended last Sunday. And we'll carry on, and next Sunday we will pick up right at the end of this passage, where what Jesus says today offends many, and they stop following him. But we focus today on these offensive words, and as well difficult words for us to understand, as Jesus speaks more completely about him saying, I'm the bread of heaven, I'm the bread of life. John chapter 6, verses 51 through 58. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give his own flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide with me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. This is the word of the Lord. One thing I didn't mention in our Faith Academy as we focus on the Bible is that there are passages that we stumble upon and say, I read it, I understand the words, but I don't get what it's trying to say. This may be one of those difficult passages where we say, I've read it and I still don't get it. In this passage, Jesus stirs the imagination by challenging his hearers then and us today, to view him as the main course, that all else is less important or even unimportant. There are some people who crave the public eye. And during this time when many politicians are stepping up as the next possible candidate for the presidency, the governorship, the mayor, there are some who stand out in public eye, and when they're in the public eye, they do all they can to stir controversy. We can be tempted that when we hear this passage, when we read this passage, to think that Jesus is just simply in the public eye and stirring up controversy. But that's not his reason for saying what he's done, not for saying that he is the bread of life and that you and I must eat the bread of eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. What did Jesus mean when he said this? Was he actually saying, I want you to bite a hunk of me? I want you to physically drink my actual blood? As a good Jew, he can't be suggesting that, even though it appears perhaps that he is. You see, as a good Jew, he would know the Levitical code written in the book of Leviticus that lays out, you shall not devour, you shall not eat human flesh. It does not encourage cannibalism, and nor is Jesus here. Nowhere in the life, the practice of Jesus' followers, in the first church to today's church, has there been the practice of cannibalism. That is not what Jesus is encouraging his followers to do. He does make reference to the fact that we will all be saved. We will all gain a life after this because he himself is broken and bruised by us. As he says in verse 51, I will give for the life of the world my flesh. that we see given to us on the cross. And so we are invited to partake in that, to be sharing in that in a different way than simply sitting down at a table with knife and fork in hand and physically eating the flesh of our Savior. As crude as that may sound, that may be our literal rendering, our literal understanding of this passage. It is a difficult passage, and so I'm encouraging us to think in more figurative terms. Jesus is inviting us to start with what's most important, the main course. Because you hear him saying, while he's in the desert, being tempted by the desert, after having been hungry for 40 days, turn these stones into loaves of bread. And Jesus quotes scripture saying, mankind will not live by bread alone. And so he's encouraging us to think beyond just the terms of physical flesh and blood and be thinking in figurative terms, that there's something more that we live on, something more that we desire than just physical sustenance. Jesus is saying, I'm the main course. When you start with me, you can do anything. When you start with me, you can go anywhere. In terms of the alphabet, Jesus is saying, I'm the Alpha. When you start your alphabet system, when you begin your counting system, I am number one and all the rest follow. To say it in terms like that is less offensive, perhaps more understanding, clearer to us than that. There was a very good book written by Stephen Covey that in it, Seven Habits of Effective People. He has one chapter on first things first. And to make his point, he brought out a jar, much like the vase we have here with the flowers in it. He brought out a jar and set it before students that he was teaching, and he began to fill it with 2-inch rocks, one by one, until it was filled to the top. And he asked his students, is the jar full? And the students, yes, yeah, it's full. Then he brought out little stones, little tiny ones, little pebbles, and began dropping them in. And they filled the holes and spaces around those 2-inch stones until it was filled to the top. And he said, is it full? Fewer hands went up and fewer answered from the class saying, yes, it's full. He brought out a bag of sand and poured the sand into the jar. And it settled in between the spaces of the 2-inch stones and the little pebbles. And he filled it all the way to the top. And he said, is it full? And no one in the class answered. I'm not answering that. It's a trick question, I could tell. And he brought out a pitcher of water. And then he poured the entire pitcher of water into that jar that already had 2-inch rocks and pebbles and sand and looked so full. And yet there was more space in that jar. And then at the end, he said, is this jar full? And one answer said, yes, just to be done with the questioning. And he said, you're right. This jar is full. And it's here to teach us a very important lesson, that when we start with what needs to be first, there's a lot more room for all kinds of other things. And so the large stones, when you start there, there's room for pebbles. And when you filled it with stones and pebbles, there's still room for sand as well as water until finally it is full. And there's a lesson about us starting where we need to start with first things first. When you start with what's most important, there is always room for things that are less important. But when we reverse that and start with the less important things, we rarely get to the things that are most important. Do you notice that in your own life? On your to-do list? Spending time with loved ones? Paying bills? When we start with the first things first, there's always time. There's always a little left over, little extra for those less important. But notice in the process of starting with first things first and ending with less important things, we begin to be very clear with what is unimportant, and we let those things go. The actor Patrick Swayze made his fame in several movies, some of them singing, some of them dancing, but roles in which we saw his athleticism and his style of bringing a character to life on the screen. And if you're aware, it was toward the end of Patrick Swayze's life where he was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatitis. When you learn that you have stage 4 pancreatitis, the doctor simply tells you, get your things in order before your last day. Patrick Swayze, in his book that he wrote with his dear wife, talks about being stripped of all things, stripped of his sense of who he was and all the things that he was yet going to do in his life. And he said, you're stripped down to your soul when you know your days are numbered. And Patrick Swayze battled his disease, though he found it late in life, battled it to the day he died. But I can tell you this, he got very busy with what was most important in life while he still had life in his lungs. First things first. By the way, all of us have a certain span of life. We already know when we were born. We may not know when life will end. We only have a certain number of days, whether they are 60 years, 70 years, 80, 85, 90, 100. We don't exactly know, but we do need to know we got to make the most of each and every day. Because while yesterday is gone and tomorrow is not here yet, we've got today. And so we've got the challenge of making the most of today. It helps us when we put first things first. If you had a limited time to live, if you knew you had 1 year, 1 month, or 1 week, how would that change what you do? How would that shape how you faced each day? And I'm going to put a few of you on the spot. Julie Moore, you work for the city. Would you go to work if you knew you had 1 week to live? Probably not. Suddenly, work becomes less important. Right now, we go to work in order to pay the bills, and man, those bills just keep coming. But if you knew you had a week to live, suddenly work is not that important. My hunch is, and I'm going to put Lois Goval on the spot a little bit, if she had 1 week to live, would you still be sending out birthday notices, anniversary notices, and letters that you do? Yes. I thought so. I thought I understood you. That's important. My hunch is if we had 1 year, 1 month, or 1 week, we would focus on those people who are most important to us. And we would say the things that are most important to be said while we're here. Things like, thank you. I love you. Will you forgive me? We suddenly strip away all that other stuff that keeps us busy and distracted and get down to the business of really, really living. Well, my friends, we have limited time. We have today. Yesterday's gone and we don't know about tomorrow. And so I want to encourage you to put first things first. Jesus today challenges us and our imaginations to think of him being our sustenance for life. Pie a la mode does not have the fiber you need to sustain you through the day, though we love pie a la mode. Don't we, Bill? We do. Little extra ice cream on there. Heat the pie just a little bit. Get it melting. Just, ooh, yes, just perfect. But apple pie a la mode will not sustain us for all the demands that we need food, fiber for our lives. As much as I might love a good brownie, there's not enough protein in a brownie to carry me the distance I need to travel. We are being challenged to think about how we live, how we sustain life, what's most important. And in the midst of that, Jesus is saying, I'm your bread. I'm your living sustenance. I am the main dish. Start here. Start with Jesus. He's the main course. Build your life upon Him. First things first, and the rest will follow. The less important things will find where they fit, and the unimportant things you'll drop away and let them go. To us this day, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Others who ate the bread given them on the Exodus, they all died. But when you are nourished by me, you have enough for this life and the next life as well. Jesus is the main course. Will you join me in singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, hymn number 276.